The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
Amen, amen. Well, again, good morning. We're so glad that you are here. Before we jump into the sermon today, I just wanted to say what an amazing weekend we had last weekend here at Morgan Hill Bible Church. If you were here on Friday, last Friday night, for a Good Friday walkthrough worship experience, there were hundreds of you who were here. You know just how incredible of a time of worship, and our staff just did an amazing job putting that together. So thoughtful and reflective on the last week of Jesus' life. And of course, Easter Sunday, last Sunday, was just an incredible celebration. And I personally want to say thank you to the many, many of you. You may remember 2 weeks ago, the week before Easter, I challenge is probably the better word though. Many of you, if you were able to come to our 8:15 service to open up space at this and our later service to make availability for those who'd be new to our church. Well, guess what? Our 8:15 service last week was the biggest of our three services. Which tells me two things. First, if this pastor thing doesn't work out, I could have a career in sales, I think, if I wanted. But secondly, someone asked me, like, man, how did you guys have so many people move to an earlier service? And I really think it's this, that there's so many of you and us who are part of this church who really believe in our mission, which is to connect people into a vital relationship with Jesus. That on Easter, waking up and coming to church an hour, two or three early so that there's a seat open for someone who needs to hear Jesus, that's a very easy ask for you. And I just want to say thank you for doing that. And it created space that all three of our services were full. And in the combination throughout the weekend with our kids ministry, we had well over 900 people here last weekend on Easter Sunday. And we are just so thankful and so excited about the work that God is doing through this church. And I am excited about the sermon series that we are jumping into today called Heaven and Hell. And we are going to be, over the next several weeks, walking through many questions and topics that people have when it comes to the future. We're going to spend, and this is weeks down, this is kind of a preview down the road, we're going to spend a whole sermon talking about what our bodies will be like one day after the resurrection from the dead. We'll talk about what will we be doing for eternity one day. We'll talk about what happens to someone immediately after they die. Next week, we're going to talk about what is hell and what does the Bible teach about hell. And this morning, as we get started, our question and topic today is broad, but it kind of will set us up for the next several weeks. And it's simply this question: what is heaven? What is kind of the core Bible teaching that when it comes to heaven? Now, there are a lot of misconceptions and misbeliefs amongst people, both inside and outside the church, when it comes to the topic and idea of heaven. And when I was reading and exploring on perhaps a good summary of the misinformation that's out there about heaven, I came across a children's book by a woman named Maria Shriver, who was the wife of Arnold Schwarzenegger, that contained so many errors, I just had to read a portion for us. Now, maybe the first sign is if you're taking your theology of heaven from the wife of a California politician, you maybe should be rethinking who your sources are. But this is in the kid's book, which is kind of, it's written to a child whose grandma or great-grandma, I don't know which, has passed away. This is some of the story that is contained in it. These are, and now I quote, "Heaven is somewhere you believe in. It's a beautiful place where you can sit on soft clouds and talk to other people who are there. At night, you can sit next to the stars, which are the brightest of anywhere in the universe. If you're good throughout your life, then you get to go to heaven. When your life is finished here on earth, God sends angels down to take you up to heaven to be with him. Grandma is now alive in me. And most importantly, she taught me to believe in myself. Grandma's in a safe place with the stars, with God and the angels, and she is watching over us from up there." Now, there are so many errors in that book, we could spend a whole sermon or multiple just on correcting those. But the reality is that the ideas of heaven and what the Bible teaches about it are not just misinformed from people outside, but many of us inside the church have wrong ideas about heaven and about what eternity will be like. And what breaks my heart is that there are so many Christians, when it comes to the idea of the future, and heaven is kind of in general what we talk about, our future experience as followers of Jesus, because there's such misunderstanding For so many, there's a lack of hope and a lack of excitement and anticipation about their future. Because what they've heard and what's been said about heaven to a lot of us, myself included at times, simply sounds boring. And we're like, if that's what heaven is, I'd rather live a really long time because that sounds really boring. Like, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want the alternative. But like, why? Okay, that's it. And what the Bible and the biblical authors are so excited about this future experience, we often miss out on because we misunderstand what the Bible is teaching. And so this morning, we're gonna dive in and we'll simply talk about three foundational truths about heaven. Now, we're gonna be all over throughout scripture today. If you wanna open your Bibles, kind of the main place we'll be living in is Revelation in chapter 21. We're gonna be all over. It'll be up on the screen as we go throughout. But Revelation 21, if you're new to the Bible, that is the last book of the Bible and the second to last chapter. So just go to the very end and go back one page and you'll find it in Revelation chapter 21. As we start, this first foundational truth about heaven that the Bible teaches is that heaven is the dwelling place of God. All right, heaven is the dwelling place of God. It's where God resides. It's where his presence is seen. And we see this throughout scripture. One simple passage that demonstrates this, Psalm 33 says this. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, we could literally spend the next 30 minutes reading Bible verses talking about God sitting on his throne, him reigning and ruling, him being enthroned above all things, him ruling over all things. The Bible is filled with these passages talking about heaven being the dwelling place where God reigns and rules over all. But the question we may ask is, well, yeah, but isn't God everywhere? Right? If God dwells in heaven, does that mean he's not here on earth? Well, correct. God does dwell everywhere. So what do we mean when we say heaven is the dwelling place of God? I think a better way to put it in a more articulate way is in heaven is where God's glory is fully and clearly expressed and seen. Where God's glory is fully seen and expressed in its fullness. The Bible often talks about when God reveals himself to us as humans, it uses the phrase that God has to veil or God hides part of his glory from us because he is too wonderful, too great for us to fully comprehend. And there are times in scripture where the glory of God is seen on fuller display and it blows people away. They are utterly amazed at what they see. There's examples both in Old and New Testament. One of the New Testament examples is in an event of the transfiguration of Jesus that's recorded in the Gospels, where Jesus displays his glory to a few of his disciples, and they're like, let's build tents, let's stay here forever. Like, we don't need anything else forever. Like, this is all I want. I now see the full glory of God. And heaven is the full display of the full glory of God that we get to see and live and participate in. That's why when speaking of the future in Revelation 21, it emphasizes the presence of God's glory with his people. In Revelation 21, verse 10, it says this, that I was carried away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, associated often in scripture with the glory of God are images of light and brightness. And we see this continued here. And we should understand that as it does throughout all of scripture, this is communicating a metaphorical truth about God, that when God in his essence is seen, it often talks about light and purity and brightness, this particular in the glory of God. And when it's describing this vision of the future, we shouldn't actually think of God being like this light bulb in the sky that now we don't need a sun or anything like that, but that his radiance, his glory, his essence is so clearly seen, it's as if everything else is blown away by how awesome and how great it is. We see throughout this passage here in Revelation 21, fulfillments of the glory of the nations coming to him, the light of the nations, which is referencing to Isaiah, this anticipation of all people coming and recognizing who God is. And so in heaven is where his glory is clearly displayed. And amidst his glory is this fantastic truth, the followers of Jesus, you and I who believe in him, will dwell with God forever. That's the essence of what we have to look forward to. It says earlier on in the chapter in Revelation 21, starting at verse 3, it says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" See, if you get anything this morning, I want to make sure you understand that the core focus of heaven is that we will dwell, we will be face to face with God for eternity, that we will be with him. And if you've noticed throughout, and we've seen this multiple times this morning already, that in describing heaven, the biblical authors, and particularly in Revelation, it often describes what heaven is not. Have you noticed that? That it's not this, there's no more this. And that's because the vision that John sees, that's the author of Revelation, of what we have to look forward to is so incredible, so unreal, he has to revert to what it's not to help us have the imagination to live into what it is. And to help understand this, I heard this story from a pastor a little while ago. I'm gonna tell it like it's true because he told it like it's true and I couldn't find it anywhere else, so I'm believing it's true. That helped me understand this a little bit. That he tells the story. There was a missionary who went to a very remote area of the world where there's no modern technologies. Life is fully different than what we understand and live it to be. And he took one of these tribes. I mean, he lived there and served with them, but he brought one of them back to the United States to visit with him, and it's several weeks were spent here. And then he brought him back with him to this remote village. And he was fascinated to think, how is this man going to describe to this tribe what it is that he just experienced? And he was fascinated to hear, what will he talk about will be the most exciting thing that he saw in the U.S.? Would it be, you know, cars or airplanes or skyscrapers or highways? Like, what incredible technology? The internet, cell phones, what thing will he want to describe most of all? And he found it fascinating that the thing that he most wanted to describe to the tribe were grocery stores. How do you describe Safeway, let alone Costco, how do you describe Safeway to someone who has never stepped foot inside a grocery store their entire life? How do you describe it to someone who every day has had to look for food, grow food, find food, hunt for food, gather their own food? How do you describe it? He said, how he described it is always what it's not. He said, well, you don't have to go outside and collect food every morning. You don't have to actually hunt. You don't have to go ask your neighbor for something if you run out. You can just go to a store. You don't have to do this. And he kept referring to what it isn't because it was so hard for their whole tribe to comprehend how great it actually was. And that's often what John does for us to understand how great living in the presence and glory of God will be, is to tell us what it's not. Notice there's no tears, there's no death, there's no mourning, no crying, no pain, no night or darkness, meaning not that it will never get dark, but the presence of evil is gone. Nothing unclean will ever enter into it. No longer will there be anything accursed that will be there. The focus of heaven is the full and complete presence and glory of God now being experienced and lived by you and by me. And because it's such a grand picture, that's why throughout scripture, and particularly in the book of Revelation, it uses such imagery to describe it as beautiful jewels and gold, because it's describing royalty and grandeur, and that's what was associated with them in their time. If it's not necessarily to be interpreted literally, if you're like, oh, what will it be like to walk on streets of gold? We'll probably never know. because he's talking metaphorically to help us understand just how grand and how great it is. If the Bible is written nowadays, we talk about how great the cars are, how nice the sound system and big the TV and how fast the internet, whatever modern other technology that you love to talk about how great things are. That he's using their vernacular to describe something awe-inspiring of greatness and of grandeur, where God's glory and his presence is there with people. And so that's the essence of what scripture teaches, right? That heaven is the dwelling of God. But the second thing is this. The second truth this morning is that the primary story of scripture is about the reuniting of heaven with earth. The primary story of scripture is about reuniting heaven and earth. Most of us, or a lot of us, I should say, but probably most of us, have at times, if not now, think in our lives, that the story of scripture is where do you go when you die? Now, the Bible talks about that, and you are present with Jesus the moment after you die. But we think that's the core of what the Bible's talking about. That's far too individualistic. Now, the gospel does change you as an individual. It applies directly to you, but it does not stop with just you and is concerned with much more of that. And to see this, we can look at the primary story of scripture through four words. You can summarize the whole teaching of scripture. And that is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Right? So in creation, you have, we're in the last two chapters mostly today. If you turn to the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, you see the creation of man. In Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in scripture, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. God created heaven and earth, the dwelling of God and the dwelling of man. And you see this incredible thing that's happening in Genesis 1 and 2 is that God and man are in perfect relationship with one another. Notice it's not that man leaves the earth and goes up to heaven every night, but notice God will come down and he'll walk in the garden. It's perfect unity. Heaven and earth are seen as one thing, that they are together. But then what happens in Genesis 3 is the fall. Sin enters the world through humanity's rebellion. And as part of that is man is now removed from the presence of the garden, removed from God's presence. And we still, yes, can have access to him, can experience him, but it's very different than it was in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. That we are removed from the direct presence of God. Now we have redemption, God making a way possible for us to be in relationship with him again. That's what we talked about last week, right? That's the cross, that's the resurrection, that's all that Jesus has done for us. And then lastly, we look forward to the restoration, not just of who we were meant to be, but when God redeems all things as he once created them to be. So yes, God will redeem and restore you, but his plan is for much more than just you to be redeemed and to be restored. His restoration includes actually all of creation. And if we don't understand this, verses in the New Testament just seem very odd if we think the Bible is primarily just telling me how I get to heaven one day when I die. Colossians 1:20 says this, this amazing passage about Jesus and his greatness, and it closes with this, through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. It says the cross is this start where all things, not just you and God, but everything and God will be made right and be made clean. And that work starts by what Jesus accomplished through the cross and the resurrection. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, that's the fall, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What Paul is arguing in Romans 8 is he says, listen, as followers of Jesus, we have a glimpse, a taste of this restoration, this redeeming work that Jesus will do. Creation looks at what we've experienced and longs for it till it has that day coming as well. It says, I too want that taste of God. I too want to be restored and made how I was once created to be. Now, if you're a visual person, like how I am, I found an illustration this last week that greatly helped me understand these two stories and actually the story that scripture is telling. It's from a pastor author named Josh Ryan Butler. It's from his book, Skeletons in God's Closet, which is primarily about hell, which is why I was reading it to prepare for next week. But he says, this is the wrongful picture, the problematic story that a lot of us think is the Bible is about. That we live on earth and that the Bible just tells us, do you go to heaven or do you go to hell? And we think that's the story that the Bible is telling. but it's not. It's actually telling a story that looks much more something like this, that heaven and earth were united, but now sin has entered into the world. And now the result of sin is hell is come onto earth, that sin and its effects are felt here on earth, and that there's a separation between heaven and earth. But what is looked forward to one day is when the effects of sin will be dealt with, that will be handled by God in the future, and heaven and earth are now reunited as one. That's the story of Scripture. And you and I are a part of that reuniting heaven and earth. That's how we experience the presence and glory of God, is when heaven and earth are once again reunited. Now you're like, okay, that sounds very different than believe in Jesus and you go to heaven when you die. So are you making this up? No, it's in the Bible. Let me show you a little bit. In Revelation chapter 21, which is the start of this passage, looking forward to the future, it says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, both. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." By the way, that doesn't mean that in the new earth there's going to be no water, but the sea was emblematic of chaos and confusion and all that happened in the world, and that is gone with in this new heavens and new earth. Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Notice it doesn't say, "And I saw a bunch of followers of Jesus going up to heaven." What does it see? It sees heaven coming down to earth. Again, in verse 10, which we already read earlier, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." That it's heaven coming back down to earth is the picture of the future. If you continue to read here in the start of chapter 22, there's this imagery that's used to describe this future experience. And the images are used such as things like there's trees and there's rivers and there's fruit and there's gardens. And if you read that, you go, huh, that sounds a lot like how it started in Genesis 1 and 2. That's the whole point. That what God says is what I'm doing is restoring it back to how it originally was. I'm not taking you away from earth to heaven, but I'm reuniting heaven is now coming back down to earth. Well, God will now dwell with man. His presence, his glory will be fully experienced here on earth as it originally was created to be before sin corrupted everything. See, God's redemption and restoration is not only for humans, it's for all of creation. And believers will spend eternity, this shocks our minds sometimes, but believers will spend eternity on earth in the new heavens and the new earth, because heaven comes down to earth. God dwells here with his people. The story of Scripture and the picture of your future is not you leaving this earth, but God making this earth whole once again, him redeeming and restoring creation and his relationship with all things, including you and including me. And so the phrase that we often use, believe in Jesus and you will go to heaven when you die. If by that we mean believe in Jesus and you will be with him in his presence when you die, is yes, but it's like you leave this physical earth and you go somewhere else for eternity. That's not really what the Bible teaches. See, so often when we think of what heaven and our future experience will be like, we think of this kind of mystical, floating around kind of experience, which if you're like me, you're like, well, what the world is that? Like, I do not want to float on a cloud amongst the stars wearing a tunic playing a harp all day. That does not sound fun to me. If that does not sound fun to you, breathe a sigh of relief, because that's not taught in the Bible. Doesn't say that anywhere. See, heaven will come down to earth, meaning our experience lived in the new heavens and the new earth will be how God created it all to be. He's getting us back into the Garden of Eden, except now it's not just a garden, it's the whole world. God's presence, his glory is here with us throughout the whole world. And here's what that means. It means the things that you love to do on this earth now, you will love to do even more and find more joy in them in the new heavens and the new earth. The things that God wired and created you that bring you joy now, you'll find even greater joy and fulfillment one day in the new heavens and the new earth when sin and all the consequences of it are removed. For some of you, this I include myself in this one, for some of you who are outdoorsy people, you will look to one another in the new earth one day and be like, man, remember when we thought California had great hiking? Check out this new earth hiking. Check out this sunset. Look at this sunrise. Look at those mountain peaks. It's gonna be amazing. Some of you are like, I don't wanna go outside. That's okay, you don't have to go outside. Some of you love to create. You're artists, you love to draw, you love to compose music and write things. The music and the writing and the art that will be created in the new heavens and the new earth will be the most beautiful expressions of art ever seen in human history. It will blow you away at the enjoyment that you will have creating and enjoying what others will create there. For some of you, the best thing that you could think about doing is having a delicious meal with people you love in long conversation. Imagine the food and the conversation that you'll have in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be the richest, fullest experience of joy that you will ever have. This is just a taste that we get here on this earth. See, the Bible does not point you to some disembodied spiritual experience floating around in a cloud one day. You will have a resurrection body serving God, enjoying creation as he designed it to be, because heaven is coming back down to earth. The third truth that scripture teaches about heaven is that heaven is not just a future destination. Heaven is not just a future destination. Now, that word just is important, right? We've clearly talked now for 20, 25 minutes. There is a future component to heaven, absolutely. But what Jesus teaches is that through him, heaven is not just something to be pushed to the future, but is now being brought into the world. That because of Jesus, heaven is now being brought into our world even now. In Matthew chapter 4, before Jesus called disciples, before he performed miracles, these are the first way he sets up what he's here on earth to do in Matthew. He says this, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He doesn't say repent so that you can go to heaven one day after you die. He says repent, why? Because I'm here and I'm bringing heaven back down to earth. It won't fully be experienced until he comes again and triumphs over all things, and that's what we look forward to. But in Jesus' first coming, he has started to bring heaven into this earth. This phrase, kingdom of heaven, in Matthew is used 31 times by Jesus. He tells parables. He challenges people to follow the kingdom of heaven. A scholar, N.T. Wright, puts it this way, heaven in the Bible is not just a future destiny, but the other hidden dimension of our ordinary life. It's God's dimension, if you like. And this kind of thinking and living is prevalent throughout the New Testament, that we should think of heaven coming to earth, not just in the future one day, but even starting now. And one of the most well-known passages and teachings of Jesus when he taught his disciples how to pray. We read it with just such normalcy, especially if you grew up in a religious setting, because you know it. But to the disciples, their jaws would have dropped open when Jesus said, you should pray to God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, wait, what? Heaven is now coming down into earth? And we should pray that earth begins to look more like heaven? That is shocking, that statement. But Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is here. That I am bringing it, I'm starting it now. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it, we await a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, heaven is not just a future destination, but it's our home, and we're now to live today in light of that, that we can be bringing heaven through partnership with what Jesus is doing into this world. Heaven is now coming into this earth. See, we're to live each day, including this day, with heaven on our minds. We all get this, right? That our future thinking changes our current living. That what you think about the future changes your priorities and how you will live in the present. I was thinking of this for myself this past week. The day after Easter on Monday, my wife left town. She went to visit family in Chicago. So I was home with my two girls all week. I survived, they survived, I think. I think we're all home still. We're all healthy, we're all alive, all right? So I had 5 days where I was home with them. And I like to ride bikes, and I have a few events that are longer distance events coming up in a few weeks. And so just not riding for 6 days wasn't an option for me. So I was up every day that my wife was gone at 5 a.m. because before they woke up was the only time I had to write. Now, was I tired every morning at 5 a.m.? Yes, I was. Did I wake up with joy and excitement? No, I did not. Did I do it anyways? Yes. Why? Because I have a goal. And my future thinking of something I'm working towards changes how I live now. And when our minds are set on heaven, it changes how we live in the present. Now, when we think of living for heaven and bringing heaven into this earth, we're not talking about pie in the sky thinking. Like someone who's just staring off into the side all day. Like, oh, that person's thinking of heaven. No, they're just spacey, right? Like, they need to focus on something. That's not what we're talking about. It's not just to be disengaged, right? But thinking of heaven doesn't encourage laziness, but actually action. It doesn't take away meaning, but adds meaning and purpose to what we do. See, that Jesus is bringing heaven into this earth now, and he's doing it how? Through his followers. That as we live and represent him, we bring heaven into this earth now. Now, you must fully understand that you will never do what only Jesus can do. And Christians go wrong when they think through their efforts, they can fully bring heaven down to earth. You can't do that, only God can, and he will one day. That's where Christians go wrong. But at the reverse, sometimes Christians are like, oh, well, God will do it one day, so no, I don't have to do anything now. What Bible are you reading? That's not at all what the Bible is teaching. It's saying since we have heaven, let's bring it here now. See, this isn't just, although it can include it, this isn't just sharing your faith with others, but it's when you house the homeless, when you take care of the widow and the orphan, when you provide for the needy and the poor and the sick, you're bringing little bits of heaven down to earth. It spiritualizes. Heaven has come now because Jesus has come. And the events that we celebrated last week of the crucifixion and resurrection start what we know will be finished one day. That the breaking in of heaven into our everyday life begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just want to challenge you, whenever you do your clearest thinking, whether you're a morning person or an evening person, if you're a morning person, that's where I fall, and your best thinking is in the morning with a cup of coffee, of course, I challenge you at least one or two days this week to ask yourself this question. What would it look like for me to live today in light of heaven being my home? How would my life look different? Just ask yourself that question. Or if you're an evening person and you process best in the evening, just ask yourself, did my life reflect today the difference that heaven is my home and not this earth? Look back, and if you start to think through that lens, you'll start to find different motivations and certain things will say, I spent way too much time focused on that. I spent way too much time consumed with this person's thinking on this and not with what actually matters. See, because Jesus has come, defeated death, and promised full restoration of all things, that we will be united with him. We will experience him in his glory, but only he can do that. But in the meantime, he calls us as his followers to represent him and each and every day to bring little bits of heaven seen down here into this earth. God, we thank you for this hope that we have. God, what anticipation, what joy we have awaiting us. Because of what you have done for us. God, we thank you that you will come, that you will make right all things. God, that we will spend eternity in your glorious presence. God, and we can hardly even begin to think of how incredible that will be. God, we thank you for this hope that we have because of Jesus, and we pray this in his name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.